Please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. With us today, we'd like to explain to you that we offer our folks outlines. If you care to follow along in the outline, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine too. Sometimes we are rather close to the outline, and sometimes we depart drastically. The primary purpose for the outline is that you can have a permanent record of not only the message, but the scripture references that we use. Many of our folk make notebooks of the various outlines that they get, and over a period of time, of course, you have your own little commentary on many portions of the Bible. We are studying the Ten Commandments. We're not doing them in the order that they appear in the Word of God. I'm picking them randomly, and that way no one knows what's going to be next week. My reasoning for that is, just knowing the depraved nature of humanity the way I do, some folks are going to say, I don't want to hear that one. I think I'll just not go, you know. So you just don't know, you know. As you can see, we have determined this week to preach on the subject of thou shalt not steal. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. As we have already noted, all of the commandments, with the exception of keep the Sabbath day holy, nine of the ten commandments appear in the New Testament, and not only in the New Testament, but in the Pauline epistles. They're just as church age, just as grace age as you can get. Folks say, well, I don't believe that we have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. I don't either. I'm trusting the one who did keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. No, I don't believe we keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven because I don't know of anybody who's done it with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that we ought to do our best to keep the Ten Commandments because we have been saved. Because Jesus has made a consequential difference in our lives. A thief can be described as someone who takes something and does not give an adequate return for that which he took. With this definition in mind, there are lots of thieves, and some of them very sophisticated thieves, in society today. We will consider some of those. But we must hasten to say that some of the greatest thieves, in our opinion, are none other than religious and ecclesiastical churches and organizations. We noted that, and I think we made a note of that in my message when I returned just recently, a couple of weeks ago, from our Around the World missions trip. And we visited in several countries, Hindu countries, Muslim countries, and so-called Christian countries. And it was very obvious when you saw the gold-plated domed cathedrals and starving children standing within 300 yards of those cathedrals, who was robbing who? It was obvious to see that the people were being robbed and raped by spiritual wolves. And so religion and churches are not exempted in this business of being thieves. How is it that a man can attend a church, any particular given church, all of his life, and go to his grave having no peace and no joy and no comfort and no assurance of what's going to take place when he dies? You know what that is? That's taking something and not giving an adequate return. A church that will allow a man to walk in and out of its doors all of his life, and that man never has any assurance of what's going to take place when he hits the grave, that church is a thief. It's a robber. It's a crook. So we're going to examine a lot of different kinds of thieves today. Some are obvious and some are not so obvious. Let's talk a little bit about the causes of theft. God said, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, what causes people to steal? Well, one thing that we would submit to you is the sin of laziness. Some people steal just because they don't want to work. You know, I think a fella that's able body and can work and chooses rather to live on welfare, that is, mine and yours, tax dollars, is a thief.
That's right.
He's a thief.
That's right.
You say, preacher, are you against welfare? No, I think there are certain legitimate cases. Although I did note that most of the countries that I travel in around the world don't have such a thing. I note that in Japan, they have the lowest employment rate, or the lowest unemployment rate in the world. They also have no welfare. I wonder if there's a coincidence there, or any kind of a correlation. Look with me in the book of Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. A lazy thief thinks that he is the master of the situation. That's the attitude that he portrays. I can get by, I can handle it, I get along. I'll just fool people, I'll fake my way through society, I'll bluff my way. It's not uncommon, of course, at all to pick up the newspaper and read about how that people have taken advantage of the welfare system and they've applied under several aliases. And actually, it wasn't too long ago, some woman out there was arrested in Chicago and they figured that she was making over $75,000 a year by milking the welfare system. You know, a thief, a lazy thief, you see. Proverbs 26 and verse 16, the sluggard is wiser. Now, the word sluggard in the Bible refers to a lazy individual. Lazy, see. A sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That is, a little divine sarcasm is being employed here. This lazy individual thinks that he is so smart and thinks that he is wise and thinks that he has everyone in society fooled and thinks that all the men who sit and reason the thing through and reason that they must work for a living, and he calls them fools and suckers and idiots, you know. He thinks he's so much wiser. But in the long run, he is not. Look in Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You say, but how can that be true? Is the Word of God really true? For there are many conceited thieves in society, all the way from organized crime and the mafia on down through those that milk the welfare system and all kinds of white-collar crime and everything in between. And they laugh at the working man. And they're surrounded many times by the possessions and the goods of the world. And they seem to have a great deal as far as physical possessions are concerned. So how is it that the Bible says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing? You can have a mansion lined with marble, dotted through with fountains and crystal chandeliers, servants at your every beckon and command, and have nothing. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, if you ever meet up with him down in hell, ask a fellow by the name of George Eastman. He'll tell you about that. Oh, there are a lot of examples like that. The soul of the sluggard hath nothing. Now, I'm not implying that George Eastman was a lazy man. I don't think he was. And I don't even know that he was a thief. Maybe he was very honest. But you know what? He had all the possessions of the world and he still blew his brains out. Characterized by someone who had everything but had nothing. The book of Proverbs says, there is the one that maketh himself rich yet is poor. And yet there is the one that is poor and hath great riches. You see, what is riches? Isn't it something how so many people in the world work and strive to attain and to achieve the possessions of this world, and when they finally accumulate that which their heart desired, if it's set on a physical possession, then they're still unsatisfied. They're still unhappy, because real satisfaction comes from the inner heart of man and knowing the Lord and communing with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and doing His will. Well, that laziness is a cause of theft. Another one is excessive debt. Look in Romans 13. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Paul is not specifically speaking of money here. He may be speaking of obligations, but the principle certainly carries over. The principle certainly applies. You know, we ought to be careful about indebtedness. God's people ought to be careful about indebtedness. I can't understand it. I can't understand why people today, when they have a comfortable home and they live comfortably, you know, but just they have a desire for that bigger and better house, would go out at today's present interest rates and pay $750 or $800 a month in mortgage payments. I don't understand that. You know, that blows my mind, really. But people are doing it all the time. There are many, many, many wives in Rochester and around the country that work to support nothing but the mortgage payment. Man, that's not living. That's becoming a slave to a possession. Excessive debt will do that to you. You need to be careful. Debt often brings poverty, which can drive a man to be a thief in one way or another. Oftentimes, God's people put themselves in a position of being under excessive debt, and the end result is they rob God. They rob God of His tithes and the offerings, just like God spoke of in Malachi chapter 3. Same kind of thing, you see. People say to me, "Preacher, when are we going to build our new building?" Now, there isn't anybody that knows that we need a new building more than I do. Because you only have to hear about it occasionally. I have to hear about it every day. Every single day I have to hear about it. That's why I go fishing once in a while. And the fellas that go fishing with me, now Monday's my day off. And if they get on the boat, we have one rule. See, on Monday, we don't talk shop. You go fishing with me? If it's Monday, we don't talk shop. We'll talk fishing, we'll talk weather, we'll talk baseball, we'll talk football, but man, we're not going to talk about new buildings. Now, I'll talk about it on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, but I won't talk about it on Monday. Just won't do it. Now, no one knows we need a new building more than I do. We presently have 45 youngsters trying to get in our next year's kindergarten class. In North Star Christian Academy, we only got room for 26. It's all the room we got. We got 45. And really, we got a lot more, I think. Other people have called, but when they found out how long the waiting list was, they just said, "Oh, well, forget it," you know. But you see, if I start a new kindergarten next year, a second kindergarten, that means next year I've got to have a second first grade. And that means the next year after that, I have to have a second kindergarten, second first grade, and second grade, right? And you see how that thing's going to go? You say, "Well, man, we need to build another building." Yeah, you're right. We sure do. When are we going to build it? When I'm convinced we can pay for it. Because I'll tell you what happens, and I've seen it over and over and over again across America. A people in a church allow themselves to become in a position or come under a position where they have an excessive debt, and the pastor just naturally feels the pressure of the thing, and every week it's grinding out, "Can we make our payments? Can we make our payments? Can we make our payments?" I lived too long under that pressure. I'm not going to do it again. Boy, I praise the Lord, I really don't have to worry about that thing anymore. I know we can make our payments, and you know, and we're going, "Oh, you're not trusting God." I've heard that before too. And you know what happens to all these people that went out, launched out in some great colossal avenue of faith, you know, going to trust God for $1 million project with 200 people, you know, that kind of deal? "Yes, we're trusting God. We got 200 people. We're trusting Him, yes, sir, for $1 million, uh-huh." You know what happens? They get into that thing and the tarnish of the thing wears off a little, or the gold turns to tarnish. You know what happens? The pastor, feeling the pressure of the thing, begins to preach excessively on the subject of money. And you know what he's doing unwittingly? He's robbing his people, stealing from them of other information and blessings that they need from the Word of God. And I'm not going to do that. There's too many other things in the Bible to talk about. Now, you know, if you've been around here any length of time, I don't apologize about talking about money. And I don't have any problem doing it. I'll do it. But there's a lot of other things I'd like to preach about. There's a lot of exciting things in the Word of God. So, folks, bless God, when y'all convince me we can pay for it, we'll build it. Amen? Amen. They told Mr. Spurgeon 100 years ago, they said, Mr. Spurgeon, why, we got people standing outside every morning and every evening waiting to get in this auditorium, and they can't get in. What are we going to do? We need to build a new building. He said, you want to build it? Go build it. Don't bother me. Go build it. Well, they said, my, you need to lead us in this thing. He said, you want a building? Build it. He said, just one thing you need to know. He said, I won't preach in it until it's paid for. Is that right? That's right. And you know what? They built it and they paid for it, and then he preached in it. Well, there's a balance to that thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 30 with me. Being in excessive debt as a church or as an individual can cause you to be a thief, a robber, a crook. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. See, Solomon said, I don't want to be too rich that I'll deny you, and I don't want to be too poor that I'll be tempted to steal from you, Lord. Sometimes God's people put themselves in the position that they are poor, they're debt poor, and they end up stealing from God. There's another reason why people steal: unbelief. Look with me in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, the psalmist refers to Israel coming out of Egypt. And in verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Question mark. Can God do it? Can God really meet our needs? Can God take care of us? Another reason why people oftentimes steal and rob and are thieves, because they don't put their faith and confidence and trust in God and trust Him to do what He declared He would do. One reason why that oftentimes does not happen is because people have already disobeyed God in a number of areas in their life, and so they've already compounded their problems to such a great degree that they've put themselves in such a position that they can no longer trust God by the very nature of the thing. For example, they've gone out and they bought an excessive physical possession. They've put themselves in a position of being in excessive debt. They knew it was wrong when they did it, and now they know that it almost seems illegitimate in their hearts to approach God in prayer and say, God, now provide for me. You know, it's kind of hard to get on your knees and ask God to provide for the payments of a $22,000 Cadillac in the driveway. You know what I mean? Just kind of hard to do that. Oh, Lord, I bought this car by faith. Would you help me make the payment? You know, I think that's probably characteristic of Proverbs 1. God sits in heaven and laughs. You know, He gets a chuckle out of the whole thing. Says, sweat, sucker. You know? You bought it? Eat it. That's why sometimes we can't pray. We already knew that we blew it. There are many kinds of theft. Many different kinds. One of the most obvious is money and possessions. One of the most common methods of theft today is to steal from one's employer. Very common. And I'm going to be focusing in now on primarily God's people. I'm going to be talking about Christian theft. You know, there's lots of Christian theft, just like there's Christian cuss words. You know, quote unquote. You know, I get tempted to use a few of them sometime. Do you ever have 40-pound salmon on the line? Get him right up to the boat and the line breaks? You rock around me. You know? Kinds of theft. We're not talking primarily today about robbing banks. Presumably, God's people don't do that. That may be a big presumption, okay? But presumably they don't hold up gas stations. They don't sneak into people's houses at night and rob the jewelry box. Presumably. I hope that, you know. I have learned one thing. Never to be surprised at the depravity of man. And I've learned that that has crossed the boundary of salvation. We still live in a very depraved flesh, you know. I went to Bible college with a fellow. And a nice fella, wonderful guy. Everybody liked him, you know. Studious student and seemed to be a dedicated, zealous Christian. And all of us were just shocked out of our socks one morning to wake up and get the newspaper and read it right on the headlines of the front page of the Springfield paper. This fella had been arrested and put in jail for robbing a bank. The guy was going to be a missionary to Africa. I said, oh, man. So I've learned never to be surprised, you know, but we're going to make some necessary presumptions here. We're going to talk about Christian thievery. Very common to steal from a person's employer. You know, folks, let me say this, and it needs to be said regularly, even though it's been said before. If your employer is paying you to do 8 hours of work, then you owe him 8 hours of work. I believe in witnessing on the job. I really do. And I think that if you'll pray and ask God to give you opportunities to witness, God will do it. But I don't believe in witnessing when your employer's paying you to be punching rivets in carburetors. You know? You say, well, when should I witness? You ask God to give you the time. It's your break, it's your lunch break, before or after. But, you know, you find the time when you're not robbing your employer from what he's paying you to do. That's why a lot of times Christians unnecessarily get a bad reputation. I'm saying, glory to God, that gives me the liberty to get my paycheck, but spend 40 hours a week preaching. No, it don't. It gives you the liberty, and it gives you the responsibility to work harder than you ever did before. And to be one of the best model employees that you can possibly be. Now, I believe with all my heart God will give you opportunities to say things to people about the Lord in the proper way, in the proper context, in the proper setting, without robbing anybody of anything, if you'll ask Him to. If you'll ask Him to. I really believe it. Don't steal that way. Sometimes the reverse of the dictum is true. Sometimes employers steal from the employees, even Christian employers, by withholding proper pay. Look with me in the book of Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. You know, the Bible says a workman is worthy his hire. I'm glad that this is not always true, but sometimes you find Christian, quote-unquote, business people that you just almost rather deal with an unsaved person. Sometimes. You know, sometimes Christians get the idea, for whatever weird perverted thinking they have, I don't know, but they get the idea that they have the license and liberty to take advantage of people. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. God says, you owe a man something for work that he's done for you? Pay up! Yes. Pay up! Don't withhold the wages. This is one type of thievery that goes on, perhaps one of the most prevalent ones. But here's another one. Here's another kind of Christian theft. Look in Psalm 37. If we don't clobber you today somewhere, it's not because we didn't try. We're doing our best, honest. Psalm 37. In verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You know, you're in direct violation of what God said when he said, thou shalt not steal. When you go down to the bank and you say, would you loan me some money to buy a new car, boat, airplane, furniture, refrigerator, freezer, whatever, you know? And you and the banker come to an agreement. And he says, all right, fine. And you walk out of there with your $5,000 check and you fill out the application. You've signed the agreement. You've put your line right, your name right on the line. You've said, I promise that I will on the 15th of every month make this payment, you know. And time goes by and the polish wears off the new car. And your wife drives it into a fire plug. And it's looking kind of dinged up, you know, and not so good. And you look out the window one day and you say, boy, I'm making those high payments for that wreck. Say, man, I don't know. I just don't know. And pretty soon you miss one. And you got the banker calling, you know. He says, hey, we need our money. Well, you know, and you start to, you guys are charging too much interest. And ba-da-ba-da, you know, how that goes. The Bible says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Do you know one reason why you and I have to pay such astronomical interest rates to borrow money these days? There are many reasons, and I'm not sure I understand them all. I'm not an economist, but I know one reason. Any banker can tell you this. One reason is because there are so many people that are defaulting on their loans. The bank is losing money on so many people that default and are declaring bankruptcy and all the rest of it, that to make up the differential, to make up their losses, they got to make it somewhere. And you know where they make it? They make it on you and I and the excessive interest that they charge. Do you know why you and I, there's many reasons again, but one reason why you and I pay so much for the goods that we buy at the retail stores? Do you know why you and I pay so much at Kmart and Two Guys and Penny's and Sears and everything else? And why we look at the, we hold up a little piece of clothing and say, $20, you know? Isn't it amazing what you can pay 20 bucks for? I mean, you can go down to Penny's and you can pay $20 for a piece of cloth that a June bug could fly through and not even break a wing. You know, when you look at that and you say, my land, what's going on? I'll tell you one reason why is because there are so many thieves in society that walk in the store and shoplift and walk out with things, and the store takes literally billions of dollars in the retail industry every year are lost to theft and shoplifting. They've got to make up their loss somehow. You know where they make it up? You and I, man, we pay the excessive bill. You know why? Because the country's just loaded with thieves. Thou shalt not steal doesn't mean thou shalt not steal anymore. What it means is thou shalt not steal if you're going to get caught. That's what it means to most people. Thou shalt not steal. There's another area that we steal. Time. Look in Ecclesiastes 8. You know, there's the country's just filled with churches that say, well, we just teach the Ten Commandments. Folks want to go to heaven, they ought to obey the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, that's not the way to go to heaven, by keeping the Ten Commandments. But bless the Lord, I don't believe they're even teaching that, because we sure don't see any fruit of it in this country. If they're going to teach the Ten Commandments, at least I wish they'd teach them. It wouldn't get any more people in heaven, but it might save you and I a little money. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they had forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, and it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. The context of these verses is time. And Solomon is simply admonishing these people to make good use of their time. And even though a wicked man may reason in his heart that his days have been prolonged, it is nothing compared to eternity. Time is irretrievable. We have time only once. We cannot get it back. Once it's lost forever. And how we steal from ourselves, and we steal from our family, and we steal from God in not utilizing the time that God gives us. There are only 24 hours in a day. Once that day is gone, it's gone forever. Folks oftentimes procrastinate what they know God would have them to do and say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Boy, that can be disastrous. Boy, God really struck a dagger in my heart one time on that deal. Someone called me, and just a few years ago, and said, preacher, so-and-so, you don't know him, but there's a man in the hospital, and he's dying. And I wonder if you could see him or send someone to see him. And I said, yes, I'll take care of it. I'll either be there or I'll send someone to go see him. And you get busy and you think about that thing. He's an unsaved man. And the next day came around and I thought, now I need to go to the hospital or I need to get someone to go. And I kind of set it aside and said, well, I'll tell you what, I got so much to do today, I'll go tomorrow. Now I could have enlisted someone else to go, but I didn't. And sure enough, the next day came around. Day had come and gone. Next day I said, now I've got to go to the hospital. I went up to the desk at Northside Hospital. I said, I'd like to see Mr. So-and-so. The lady looked at me and she said, oh, he's deceased. He died the night before. Well, I tell you, you just have that happen to you one time. Just one time. I have no idea if that man went to heaven or hell. I don't know if he'd have got saved if I'd have talked to him. But I don't know that he wouldn't have either. I just don't know. You just have that happen to you one time, and that really impresses upon you the great sin of procrastination. Time. We only have it once. And we steal from ourselves oftentimes. Something else that people steal. Look in 2 Samuel 15. Second Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. What's going on? Absalom sat in the gate of the city, and he made himself available to hear the complaints and the criticisms and the problems of the people. And he said, well, you know, it's too bad that things are the way they are. If I were the king, things would be different. I know that we need to make some big changes over here and some changes over here and some changes over here. I would do it, but well, I'll tell you, I often wonder when people say to me, other Christians have been coming to me. I always wonder about that statement. Immediately a red flag goes up in my mind when I hear that statement. The first question that invades my mind is, why did they pick you? Out of 2,000 plus people, why did they pick you? Why don't they pick a lot of other folks that I know? I mean, good, faithful folks that are here every time the doors open. Why didn't they pick them? Why did they pick you? The reason why the red flag goes up is usually it's the same crowd that says that, you know. Well, a lot of Christians have been coming to me. Why? Why you? Why not somebody else? Oh, well, maybe it's legitimate. Maybe you were just in the spot at the right time, at the right place. But why do they call your house? Why do they talk to you on the phone? Is it because you're an Absalom? Is it because they know that they would have a ready ear to any dirt or gossip that's being spread around with you? Why is it? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why did they come to you? Oh, they were coming to Absalom. Absalom said, oh yes, I know it's terrible. Oh, I know things are falling apart. Oh yeah, oh, if I was a king, things would be different. But, you know, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, I guess we'll just have to pray about it. You know, I'm sure he had a lot of spiritual sounding phrases and that kind of business. But you know what he was doing? He was stealing the hearts of the people. Now, God had put David on the throne of Israel not only to be their king over political and economic and social affairs, but he'd also put David and ordained and anointed David to be the leader of their spiritual affairs. David was the king and he was placed there by God. You say, did David always do right? No, he didn't always do right. And you can be assured of one thing, God took care of him when he didn't. God handled it when he didn't. You know, there are always some folks around that want to insinuate that the pastor and the leaders of the church could do things a different way or a better way. And probably sometimes that's very true. But the crowd that constantly questions the leadership is the same bunch who talk to anybody that will listen. And the underlying subtlety of the thing is, Some folks are trying to steal the hearts away from the leadership. Oh, that's a subtle thief. Because he's cloaked in a disguise of heavy, oozing spirituality. It just oozes out his ears. He knows how to pray, how to say amen, how to be faithful. Boy, don't you know Absalom fit all of the qualifications? Don't you know he was one of the respected leaders of fundamentalism? But you know what he's doing? Stealing the hearts of the people from David. What are we talking about? We're just talking about loyalty. We're talking about respect of God-ordained leadership. There's other things that people steal. Look in Acts 12. Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Zidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Here was a man that tried to steal the credit and the honor and the glory from God. Dangerous thing to do. Dangerous thing to do. Many times God's people are tempted to take credit for something that God Himself has done. I fear there is a great tendency in fundamentalism today to deify Christian personalities. Isn't so-and-so such a great man? Well, you may think so. Talk to his wife a while. You might find the other side of the story, you know. You might learn the other side of the picture. You know, and good advice was passed down by one of my professors in Bible college when he said, and I've passed this on to our institute students this very semester in our pastoral theology class. I said, you can't let people in your church get too close to you. You know why? Because they'll learn your weaknesses. And believe me, you got them. You got them. And they'll use that sometimes as an occasion for a stumbling block. You know, you got him. All of God's men got him. Elijah had him. Moses had him. David had him. Isaiah had him. Jeremiah had him. Daniel had him. John the Baptist had him. Paul had him. And you can bet every great, elevated, deified personality of fundamentalism today has got them. You can just count on it. You can just mark it down. Now, is it wrong to honor and respect people? No, that's not what we're talking about. But you know what? Let's don't lay the credit of God's word to any man. Folks sometimes say, well, you know, my, what a wonderful thing has happened here. Preacher, you've sure done a good job. The church is really growing. No, I really haven't done much of anything. And that's the truth. All I've done is the few little things that I know to do. You don't know how many times I've thrown up my hands in despair and said, Lord, I'm just really don't even have any idea what to do. I don't have the foggiest notion what to do. And let me tell you something, folks, if there's been anything that's been accomplished here in the last 14 years, it's been because God has done it. Amen. It's not because of this preacher or any other preacher. It's not because of anyone. It's been because God has done it. God's used a lot of people. Well, I'll tell you what, The Apostle Paul said it this way, I am what I am because I am great. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. What he said was, I am what I am by the grace of God. In other words, if I've been used, it's not been because of me. It's been because of God working a miracle in and through me. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. God ought to get the honor. And sometimes we have a tendency to steal that away from God. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. None whatsoever. God deserves the credit. And God deserves the honor. For every soul that walks this aisle and gets saved, for every soul that gets saved at the jail, for every soul that gets saved in their home through the weekly soul winning and visitation, for everyone who grows in the Lord and is nourished in the Word of God, it's God that ought to get the credit. Because He's the one that's provided the miraculous grace to make it all happen in the first place. God deserves the credit. Then, of course, folks steal. Not only in borrowing and forsaking payments and money and possessions, time, hearts, credit and honor, but they steal tithes and offerings. You knew that I couldn't let that one go by, didn't you? Sure would be a nice day if we could do away with this one. But they do. Look with me in Malachi 3. Malachi chapter... Oh, preacher, you've read this before. I'm going to read it again, too. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yeah, he will. He sure will. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Some of the other churches around our community, literally, I'm not talking about necessarily Bible-believing, soul-winning churches. I'm talking about just regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill, deadbeat, cold mackerel churches. You know what I mean? They literally call us liars when they find out what our offerings run. Oh, it can't be. Or else they insinuate that we have perhaps initiated some kind of a master pledge drive system or, you know, like that. Folks, all we do is teach what the Bible teaches. Now, if a man wants to rob God, that becomes his business. I'd a lot rather rob a bank than rob God. The consequences could be far less disastrous. Particularly today, you'll probably be out in 3 years on good behavior. You know what? Really, I'd a whole lot rather be charged and accused and found guilty of armed robbery in a gas station at Wegmans or the bank than I would be found caught robbing God. But people do it with great regularity. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Well, either it's true or it isn't. There's something else that folks steal. I didn't include it in your outline, but it's nonetheless true. Folks steal salvation. Churches steal salvation and people steal salvation. You know, salvation is a free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if what is made available to you in the form of a gift is somehow perverted in a way that someone then wants to make you pay for it, they're a robber and a thief and a crook. The reason why I am leery about all of these programs that, you know, government type or independent sponsored secular programs to help feed the poor and the needy in Bangladesh, India, and here and there and everywhere. And there isn't any doubt that there are starving people over there. I know that. I've seen it. And you know, and there are literally millions of people in America and Western Europe that give money to feed those people. But you know how little of that actually ends up in the hands of the starving people? You know how that whole thing works? That stuff is funneled through all kinds of black markets. And those people that the gift was designated for ends up paying for it. Because of some thieves and crooks and robbers. Boy, you really have that hit you in the face. You go to Indonesia, it's the land of the very rich and the very poor. And there just isn't anything in between. Tom Crawford, our missionary, drove us through a part of Jakarta. And you know what? The lowest priced house in the whole project was $400,000. That was the low one. They had one there for $2.5 million. And yet, just down the road, a stone's throw, people were living in shacks that were nothing more than bamboo and tin and cardboard and scrap pieces of wood wired and glued together. The very rich and the very poor. And the majority of those rich folks got to be rich because they're thieves and crooks and robbers. Ask the folks that live there. They'll tell you how the system works. They'll tell you all about it. And you know, the same kind of thing is true with salvation. Salvation is a gift. And when a man comes along and says to you, you've got to pay for it. That man that is trying to make you pay for something that is free, that is the gift of God, is a crook and a thief and a robber. Right. And he ought to be locked up in jail. Amen. He ought to be put out of commission. He ought not to even be allowed to be on the streets. He's not safe for society. And yet there are literally tens of thousands of them dressed up in their ecclesiastical, clerical garb that walk around the streets of America and say, now, if you will pay for your salvation by conforming to the religious rules and the sacraments and all of the things that the church has prescribed that you do, then maybe you'll get there. And God says, it is a gift of God. You can't earn salvation. How in the world are you going to earn righteousness when you're unrighteous? How in the world are you going to earn sinlessness when you're a sinner? I mean, it doesn't even appeal to human logic and reason when you think about the thing. All have sinned. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. How in the world are you going to get yourself elevated to a plane of acceptability with God when God is a deity, God is holy, God is pure, God is without sin, and you and I grovel in the mud of a wicked, depraved heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said. Well, the truth of the matter is, I can't. I can't earn it. I don't have enough possessions, money, good works, or accumulated other things to pay for it. I must rather claim the righteousness of someone else if he's willing to give it to me, and the righteousness is that of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Amen. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And if I'll reach out and receive by faith what Jesus did for me, God will give me the gift of salvation. And any man that would tell you otherwise is a thief and a robber and a crook. If you came at the conclusion of the service and said, preacher, I'd like to have salvation. And if I said to you, well, look, a man join the church and do good works and do the best, I would be a thief and a robber and a liar and a crook. The only honest thing that I can say to you is what God said when He said, okay, here it is, man, it's a gift, receive it. Just take it for your own, asking for it by faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there are thieves that steal salvation from folks. The result of stealing, quickly as we conclude, the thief puts himself in a position of being hated by society. No one really respects a thief. If a thief is respected, the respect is stolen, and it will be short-lived. And we won't turn there, but Zechariah 5 is a great example of that. A thief will always live in fear. Always live in fear. Because fear is a great tormentor, 1 John 4 says. Fear just torments and haunts and stalks a person's life and their emotional well-being and their soul. A lot of the people today that are in the state hospital on South Avenue and the R wing at Strong Memorial Hospital and the G wing at Northside Hospital are there because of fear. They've not allowed God to put their fears to rest. Judgment will come. Joshua 7 is a great example of a thief. His name was Achan, and he stole that which belonged to God. It was not his. He stole the Babylonian garments. He stole that which God had said was to be set aside for God's use and purpose. And the judgment was that Achan and all that belonged and pertained to him were stoned and left for dead under a rubble of stones. Judgment will always come sooner or later on a man who is a thief. How do you avoid stealing? Number one, live in a calling. Ephesians 4 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Find an occupation and work in it. That's how you avoid sin. Simple advice, amen? Nothing profound about that. Not everything has to be profound. Sometimes the profoundity of a thing is in its simplicity. And then be content with the estate that God has given you. Hebrews 13 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't put yourself in a position where you're desiring that which you know you can't afford. It's easy to do. I desire a 40-foot yacht. You know? Twin V8 Chrysler engines. I got news for you. I can't even afford the gas for it. You know, so don't put yourself in a position where you're desiring that which you can't afford. Live and be content with such possessions as you have and with what God gives you. Live in the estate that you're in and be content and happy with it. And if God seeks to elevate you as he elevated Nehemiah, as he elevated Daniel, then fine, well be it. Praise the Lord for it. Amen? If God seeks to elevate you, then accept it and be grateful for it. But live in the estate that God has given you. You say, man, I'll tell you what. I'm just not happy at all with my job. A lot of people end up in one way or another being thieves. They're stealing time from their employer or whatever because they're unhappy with their job. Be thankful that you got a job, folks. Be thankful for it. And maybe when you find yourself portraying an attitude of thanksgiving and gratefulness, then perhaps God will give you another one. But why in the world should God give you another one until you're thankful for what you already got? You know, the worst job in America, whatever it may be, and I'm sure there's diversified opinion about that. Whatever it may be. You know, in my opinion, the worst job in America is being working a toll booth on a thruway. I can't imagine anything more boring. You talk about intellectually stimulating. But, you know, probably some people enjoy it. You know, whatever the worst job in America is, and I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's better than living in a cardboard shack on the streets of Bombay with no money in your pocket and no job, wondering if your baby is going to live another night. Whatever the worst job is, it's better than that. No wonder the Bible says, give thanks in all things. Give thanks in all things. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Momentarily we will pray. There may be someone here today without assurance of salvation. Perhaps you've been robbed. Perhaps you've been victimized by a thief who has told you that eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and salvation comes by your payment. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says gift, and it uses the word expressly several times or. A gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. God wants to give you salvation. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. He just wants to give it to you. And if you receive it by faith and trust, He'll do it. How many of you folk have done that? You say, Pastor, I can point to a time in my life when I did trust Jesus Christ totally, explicitly, without reservations, exclusively. I trusted Him, and consequently, the assurance of the Bible flooded my soul. I have eternal life. I know it. I have assurance of peace with God, reconciliation with Him, forgiveness of sins. I know things are right between me and God. If you know that, just lift your hand as a testimony to it, please. Across the auditorium while we wait just a moment. Thank you. Take your hands down. My, what a sea of hands. What a testimony of the grace of God. These folk are saved today. They're giving a testimony to that salvation. Not because they're better than anyone else. Not because they have labored in good works to earn it. Not because they're self-righteous. Quite the opposite. In reality, they came to a point in their life when they humbled themselves and said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God did just that. He was merciful to him and saved him. Who might be here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that I have eternal life. I don't know things are right with me and God. But if it's possible to know such a thing, I'd like to have assurance. If you would, I'd like to pray for you. I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you, but I will remember you in prayer. If you just lift your hand and say, Please include me. Would you lift your hand right now? Wherever you are across the auditorium, God bless you. Thank you, ma'am, very much. Are there others while we wait? God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Are there others while we wait? Just God bless you, ma'am. Thank you very much. Are there others? I'm concerned for my soul. Please do pray for me if you're going to pray. I'm concerned. Please include me. Are there others while we tarry momentarily? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. That's all. Is there anyone else? God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else? Just a moment, we're going to pray. All right, now God's people, are you a thief? Are you a crook? Are you a robber? Hard to have respect for a thief. Someone that takes something and does not give adequate return. I wonder how many of us take and take and take and take from the table of God. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. And we feast upon the riches of His Word. Do we give in return? Or are we thieves and robbers and crooks? Heavenly Father, we believe the message today has been led of You. We believe for reasons primarily unknown to us, Your Spirit has directed us to preach on this, the eighth commandment today. Lord, as we looked at every one of the remaining nine that were to be preached on, this is the one that You impressed on our hearts. And so we believe that it's directed of You. And You have some people here that needed to hear this message. Some have already recognized their need. They lifted their hand and they said, Yes. Include me in prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved. Several folks. In fact, Lord, I believe someone in every section of this auditorium today raised their hands. And I pray for them. Oh, Father, I'm concerned for them. I pray that they would find Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how wonderful it would be that they would find Him today. Today, Lord. Continue to speak to their hearts. And I pray that they would make a decision, the right one, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to get saved, to be born again, to trust Him and Him alone as their personal Savior. Lord, may they not leave this auditorium without that assurance in their heart and mind. Gracious Father, God's people are here, all of us that are saved. Certainly Your Word has spoken to our hearts. When we consider what we have stolen from You and from ourselves and from others, sometimes our theft is so subtle and yet it's so deadly and so sinful. Help us to examine our hearts and beg Your forgiveness as we repent of sin that has been made known and obvious to us this day. And we'll thank You for it and for the victory that can be obtained through Jesus in His name. Amen. In just a moment, our choir is going to sing a verse of invitation. Listen carefully. This is the concluding, but the most important part of our service. If you're here today and you're not certain that you're saved, perhaps you lifted your hand, perhaps you didn't, but you're concerned about your soul. You called out in the silence of your heart and said, "Oh God, I need help." God wants to help you. God is already in the process of answering that simple prayer. God is providing help. Here's how He wants to help you in this hour. As the choir begins to sing, all you have to do is slip out of your seats. Say to those beside you, "Excuse me, please." They'll understand. Chances are there was a day when they did the same thing. And just step out and make your way down one of these aisles. Someone will be here to meet you with an open Bible. You say to that person that'll extend their hand in fellowship and love and compassion. They've been trained in these Bible matters. And you say, "I'd like to know that I'm saved, that I'm right with God." That's all you need to do. They will very quietly and discreetly take you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. We're not going to show you what the Baptists say. If the Baptists say anything other than what God says, I don't care what they say. We're not going to show you what the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Buddhists, the Hindus, or anybody else says. We're going to show you what God says. God says all have sinned. God says the wages of sin is death. God says that He'll forgive your sin through Jesus Christ. God says that He'll give you eternal life if you'll let Him. And we want to show you where He says it, how He says it, and how He'll save you right now. You don't even have to leave this building with another doubt. You can get it all settled, squared away right now. Salvation is yours if you'll receive it. He came into His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And God wants to do that very thing for you today. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. The thing for you to do is to simply slip out of your seat and come. Allow someone to take an open Bible and show you how to be saved. You're one of God's people, perhaps. You are a Christian. You have been saved. And God has dealt with your heart. What are you stealing from Him anyway? Surely every one of us can find something somewhere that's a point of conviction about the things that we've examined. What are you stealing? You're stealing money, time, possessions, hearts? What are you stealing today? Stealing anything? If you are, you better get it right with God. God's kind of harsh on that sin. Examine Joshua 7 and His judgment on Achan. As we sing, we invite you to come right now. Come on, slip out of your seat. Slip out and come. Allow us to help you, would you please? Some folks have come. How about you? How about you? All right, in a moment, the choir is going to sing another verse. But now listen, you're here, and perhaps you're brand new to this whole thing. You've never heard anything like this before. You've never been in a situation like this. You're concerned for your soul. That concern was expressed by an uplifted hand. But folks, we're not here to do anything except to help you. It's your move. Do something. Get help. Man, you're concerned. Now have that concern fulfilled with an expression of hope.
Find out how God wants to save you. As the choir sings another verse, slip out on this verse and come right now. Come on.
Come on. There's folk here to help you. They want to help you. Allow the Lord to meet you today. Amen. Betsy. I thank God someone else lifted their hand, said, pray for me, slipped out and came, said, man, I want to meet God. I want Him to meet me. He'll do it. But how about you? Let's expand our invitation. Perhaps you've been saved, never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Perhaps you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism, understanding that scriptural baptism follows salvation. Perhaps you need to identify with a local Bible-believing, teaching, Christ-honoring church. We really do try to honor the Lord at First Bible Baptist Church. I'm afraid sometimes we miserably fail. But we want to. We want to honor Him. I think we can honestly say that is our priority. We want to do it. We may not always, but we want to. We want to. Is that the kind of church you'd like to be identified with? Well, if it is, and God has led you, then you come and affiliate. Choir, sing another verse. Well, I know you've been in church, an hour and 45 minutes. Long time. Just think, a vast portion of our community will sit 4.5 hours in front of a doubleheader NBA playoff this afternoon. Won't think a thing about it. But you're God's people, and that's why you can't wait to get back at 6 o'clock tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. Good. We had 502 in our adult class this morning. Thank God for that. I'm glad to see that number staying up over 500. Barely, but over 500. We had 26 adult visitors this morning. For you visitors, I'm glad you came. I realize it's different. But if you keep coming, it'll grow on you. You know? Yep, it will. We had 1,238 in our A Sunday school this morning. Of course, our B Sunday school is yet to come. In 30 minutes, that'll be starting. And we're really excited about that. They had over 500 in B Sunday school last Sunday. We had 45 total visitors throughout our Sunday school this morning. We had tithes and offerings of $9,364.76. We had missions offering of $2,533.75. So our morning total offering, $11,898.51. Of that, missions designated, $1,232 was designated for our special project, GIs for Christ. And we're glad for that and for your faithfulness in giving to that very, very worthwhile missions project that we're involved in. Debbie Salvato, I got it. Okay, close. And you have to realize, Debbie, you're working with a Polack here. That's you know. Because of that handicap, I'm always allowed 3 tries, see, okay? Debbie was saved in January of 1981, is that right? And you're coming to make a... you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, Debbie, that's good. God wants you to be obedient to Him. He wants you to serve Him and honor Him and give the credit to Him. And don't steal from Him. Be faithful, and He'll bless you. Thank the Lord for you. Ladies, you can begin to register for our Absolute Woman Conference today in the lobby. I'd like to encourage you to do that. We're taking a totally different twist this year. Different, man, different. There are going to be no lady speakers at the ladies' conference. Isn't that a kick in the head? It's going to be all men speakers this year speaking to ladies. Well, we're going to tell you about some things that ladies just don't know about. See? You got to be a man to know about some things. Just like you got to be a woman to know about some things. Well, you've been hearing about all that women stuff long enough. We've got a seminar on downrigger fishing. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. It's going to be great. Oh, seriously, we're going to have several simultaneous seminars, which you can choose and pick which one you'd like to go to. And we have recommendations that we're going to make based on whether you're married or single or grandma or what you are, you know. But we have something for everybody. And then we'll have some general sessions, and I think all the information is in the brochure. And our church staff is going to be doing all of the teaching and preaching, and I think it'll be an exceptional meeting. You can sign up for that. That's coming along next month sometime. And another opportunity. Be faithful tonight. Boy, didn't we have a grand service last Sunday night? We had almost 1,000 people, just short of 1,000 people here last Sunday night. And the place was packed. Ushers, maybe you ought to drag out an extra rack of chairs before Brother Tom. Maybe you can encourage him to do that. Okay, we kind of almost ran out last week. And we're going to really get into the meat of this subject tonight now. We just kind of entertained a few introductory thoughts last week, but we're going to get into the meat of the thing. And our resident artist, Brother Preston, is really making a good, colorful chart. And this really, the way it's going to work out, this is only half of our chart. We're going to fill this one up about halfway through the series, and we're going to start with another one. I guess I'll hang that on the back wall or something while we're finishing the second one, but it's going to be good. Okay, I think we ought to pray and let you go home to roast turkey, cranberry sauce, crescent rolls and butter, yellow corn with melted butter all over it, sprinkled with a light dusting of salt, accompanied with cauliflower with cheese sauce, mashed potatoes and gravy, followed by strawberry shortcake with whipped cream. Anybody having that? We're not having that, are we? No. I didn't think we were. Okay, you visitors, we're glad you came. Let's pray, shall we? Thank the Lord for His leadership in our lives. Brother Hank McLeod, lead us in prayer, please.